All right, well, the title of tonight's lesson is Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. And as you're thinking about that word or that phrase, the Bible repeatedly encourages believers to seek the Lord. And this posture is said to represent a characteristic of present faith itself, that as I am expressing or I'm experiencing a mentality where I'm trusting the Lord, I'm convinced or persuaded in this moment that what God says he will do, that God is reliable and he's trustworthy, that a characteristic of having that mindset is that I would be seeking the Lord. And we can find that one of the most familiar passages touching on that is Hebrews 11:6 that says, but without faith, meaning the building block for all this is faith, without faith it's impossible to please him, meaning it all starts with being persuaded, having learned to trust or take God at his word. So without that first, we couldn't please him because that's what God's looking for. He's looking for people to trust him as it relates to the penalty for their sin, but to trust him with every facet of Christian living, even trust him with the future that he has promised for believers. But it says, for he who comes to God, there's a volitional aspect to that, must believe that he is, meaning take God at his word, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. There's this aspect of, am I willing to seek after the Lord? God isn't forcing this on me. And as I was looking up even this word, seek, sometimes there's definitions of words that it's insightful to look at them, even though you think, well, I understand what that means. I'm trying to find something that I've lost. Well, it actually, the definition says, to go in search of, to look for, to try to discover. And that's why even my prayer that's been on my mind here today, despite, you know, having that service earlier today and a lot of things on my mind, this idea of trying to discover, having a mentality that wants to discover God in a more real and personal way than I previously have. This idea that I'm dipping my toes into this, but realizing that I haven't arrived. I don't know the full extent of it. I'm only seeing in part, and that as the process or even the idea of growth over time would be that as I have a desire to find him, to look for him, to have this posture of searching for him, to discover him, that God wants to be known. And thus, he's faithful always to reveal himself to me in greater and greater ways if that's my mentality, if that's my mental posture. And so the key or emphasis here is focused on one's present occupation. What are you focused on? It's not about striving to produce something through hard work. That's not what seeking is all about here in this context. We think about seeking sometimes as if I'm desperately trying really hard to find something, but this is more a posture of what am I focused on? What is my occupation? Am I eager to discover the Lord in a more personal and real way? And since seeking the Lord is critical to the spiritual success of believers, any good spiritual leader would encourage and promote this mentality or attitude amongst those they were seeking to lead. So Asa is a king that's in the line of the kings of Judah that we're going to be looking at three chapters, God willing, tonight about his life. And he represents a good biblical example of a spiritual leader who had this posture, who wanted to encourage others, to encourage the nation of Israel collectively, but he specifically, Judah, to seek the Lord. And so as we consider this biblical record of the life of Asa, we have to respond in a certain sense and determine whether or not we're going to heed that encouragement or that exhortation to seek the Lord. We're going to see that he says that to the nation of Israel, seek the Lord. And you can take this and you can say, this is just historical. We keep going through these historical things. This isn't really helping me other than to see that God wants to speak to me through his word. Now, not all of it is directly written to me, but it's all written for my benefit. And so when I'm hearing this emphasis or this encouragement or exhortation by Asa, King Asa, to Judah to seek the Lord, how is that resonating with me tonight? And that's what I want you to be mindful of as we pick up where we left off in Chronicles chapter 14. So turn there if you haven't already, Chronicles chapter 14. Now naturally to cover these three chapters, We're not going to be able to go into it in any great detail, but we're going to pick some highlights here to go through in chapters 14, 15, and 16. Now, the first thing that I wanted to see, we left off as we talked about Abijah, and we mentioned that his heart was not loyal to the Lord. Just like his father had not prepared his heart to seek the Lord, then we saw that in his father Rehoboam, who was Solomon's son. Then we got to Abijah. Now we're to Asa, so we're three generations now removed from King Solomon. But we saw that was true about Abijah, that he did not have a loyal heart to the Lord, though there was still a spiritual highlight that we looked at in chapter 13. Now, in chapter 14, verse 2, we'll pick up with Asa, because it says at the end of verse 1, then Asa, his son, reigned in his place. In his days, the land was quiet for 10 years. Verse 2, Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. And then it's going to give some explanation to that, but I want to pause there just for a second. He did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. Now we saw from 1 Kings chapter 15 that his father was described as being evil or doing evil in the sight of the Lord. There was a highlight that we were able to look at, but it wasn't characteristic of his life as recorded in 1 Kings chapter 15. So as I was seeing that contrast between what Abijah or Abijam, depending on both referring to the same person. Yes, you hear them singing praises over there? Very encouraging. But as you're thinking about the example of his father, I couldn't help but think, you know what? You're not a slave to the choices of your parents. Like, everybody had parents. Everybody was influenced by other people in their lives. But every person ultimately must choose for himself or herself. You can't hold on to and say, my parent didn't get it right. And as I was thinking about this, the truth is that every child must overcome a flawed Christian example in his parents. Now, that's to some degree. Every child has to overcome a flawed Christian example in his parents. And that's because every parent is flawed. We know that's true. We preach that that's true. But somehow, sometimes when we're not able to just trust the Lord ourselves, look to the Lord ourselves, have this walk, this personal walk of faith, we say, well, this is my parents' fault. But though I would say a child is ultimately responsible for sinking or swimming as it relates to, they can either respond or reject the Lord in their lives. But yet at the same time, you can be quite an obstacle for your children. And depending on whether or not you're willing to let the Lord use you, work in you, show himself through you, you can either be a positive influence on your child's spiritual development, or you can be a detriment of sorts to your children or child's well-being, spiritual well-being. Now, as I mentioned that, if you feel like I wasn't that good of an example, or I'm not being one, you have a chance to say, Lord, I need to get my eyes on you. I need to trust you so that my moments going forward serve as a good example to my children. If you're still alive and breathing, it's not too late. And then the flip side of that is if it already is too late, or if this is failure that has already happened in the past, then look at this positive example of Asa and how a child is not, they're not in bondage to what their parent did or didn't do. They have an opportunity to respond to the Lord personally, and ultimately God is going to hold them accountable for those choices. So there's something even comforting in that, in a sense, to say that God never gave up on them, even if I was a bad example. God was still faithful. God was still pursuing them. God still wanted them to respond. And they had a choice to make. Would they or would they not? And you see, Asa chose a different path from his father. He chose a path of trusting and following God. And we see that from these first verses. So verse 2 there, we saw, let's read on in verse 3. Verse 3, what did he do? He removed the altars of the foreign gods in the high places and broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the wooden images. Now, all of that was allowed to thrive under his father. But what's the next part of this? He encouraged the people to seek a different path too, to seek the Lord. And we see that in verse 4. He commanded Judah, it says here, that's an encouragement that's being made to the people. This is important. This is vital. This is of vital importance, is how I would take that. He said to them, seek the Lord God of your fathers. and observe the law and the commandments of who? Of God. So seek him first, meaning that the commandments of God or the directions of God start first with a relationship with God. You're never going to respond in terms of the outcomes or the directives of God or directions of God if you don't first trust God, if you're not first convinced to fix your gaze on God and to have a walk of faith that then allows God's direction to be your direction for your life. And so you think about seeking the Lord. He says, seek the Lord to Judah collectively. Do this. And you think of discover him, look for him, be in search of him instead of what? So as you see that, what's the alternative? And the more you think about that, if I'm being encouraged to seek the Lord, why would that need to be a reminder to me? Well, it's because you're always seeking something. There's always something that you're looking to, you're in search of, you're trying to discover, and it's not always the Lord. But the question for the believer, as is this encouragement or exhortation from Asa to Judah, is why would you seek something else when God has shown himself to be faithful, loyal, loving, caring, kind, good, all-knowing, all-powerful, a creator God? Why would we be seeking something else? But yet the reminder is here to seek the Lord because the default is that we don't. The default is that we naturally seek after other things. Seek after the things of the flesh, the things of the world, the things that are influenced by the deceiver, Satan himself. So seek the Lord as the encouragement. Now he gives the Lord credit, which is another positive attribute. One, he says, look to the Lord. Seek the Lord. Have your focus on him, which really he's saying, trust the Lord. But then he gives the Lord credit. And you think about, what do I mean by that? Well, he says in verse 6, and he built, because he's talking about this peace, this time of quiet. And he built fortified cities in Judah, for the land had rest. He had no war in those years, because the Lord had given him rest. So you see how he sees that there's this time of prosperity in the nation of Israel. He's responding to the Lord. He's encouraging the rest of Judah to respond to the Lord. And then he's saying, don't be confused about who is providing this or how it is that we're enjoying this rest. It's because the Lord is providing this. The Lord is giving rest. And he says, he goes on in verse 7, he says, therefore he said to Judah, let us build these cities and make walls around them and towers, gates, and bars while the land is yet before us because we have sought the Lord our God. So he encourages them to do it. Then apparently we're fast forwarding here. And he says, we have sought him and he has given us rest on every side, meaning all of our neighbors around us. So they built and prospered. He has given us rest. We sought the Lord our God, we have sought him, and he has given us rest. See, Israel's, what we have to recall or understand as we look at even Old Testament passages like this is that there is this covenant arrangement that God has with Israel. And it's a conditional covenant, the Mosaic covenant, and it's bilateral, meaning there's expectations on the side of Israel, and there's in response, God has made promises should those things be fulfilled. But God has connected physical prosperity, physical safety, physical victory to trusting him and then following after him, to seeking him. And when the nation collectively seeks him, though there aren't that many instances where you can see that happening for any sustained period of time, but while that's true, then God honors this conditional covenant he has with them, and there's physical prosperity. Now we can't, when there's not, then there's detriment. There are consequences. God allows there to be chastening that's taking place in terms of they're not having success. Their enemies are overrunning them. They're not having that physical, temporal prosperity. Now, do you think God was first and foremost interested in the temporal, or is God always first and foremost interested in the spiritual and the eternal? And I'd say easily, it's easy to see that his focus, even in the context of this conditional covenant, it wasn't on the temporal, physical prosperity. It was on the eternal, spiritual well-being. But yet, it was a different dispensation in the sense that that's how God was dealing with his children at that time. Well, that's not the time that we're living in. So can we make direct applications? No. But you can make indirect applications. Do you want to enter into God's rest? Then where is your focus? Are you trusting him? Are you seeking after him? Is that where your mind is? Are you looking for him? Is that when you wake up, are you looking around or are you looking up? As you're going through the day and you're facing trials, and we're going to get to this in a minute, are you looking up or are you looking around? Where are you looking and what are you eating? What are you filling your soul with? And is it something that has any nutritious value that could be spiritually beneficial to you? And so, no, it's not 100% direct application, but the storyline of the Bible is that we come from a place of bondage to sin, then the influence of sin, and God is seeking to provide us his rest. And we have the opportunity to either enter into that rest, temporal rest and eternal rest, or not. And we have those choices to make throughout life, and it comes down to, will I trust him? Did I trust him then? Will I trust him now? And in order to determine whether or not in those moments I'm going to experience his peace, his joy, his purpose, his contentment, his rest, or not. And those are the choices that I have to make very often in my life. So we look at verse 8. And it says, and Asa had, and this just ends this description of this period of prosperity, he had this vast army, 300,000 from Judah, and 280,000 from Benjamin. You have a pretty big army there, 580,000 men of valor. Now we're going to see, picking up in verse 9, trusting God when the rubber meets the road. So there's this idea that there was peace in the land for 10 years following this transition from Asa to Abijah. He gives God the credit. He encourages the people to seek after God. He couldn't have been doing that if he himself wasn't also convinced to do that. That led to this rest all around them. And God is given the credit for that, but then things change, right? There's a crossroads. There's this intersection in life that takes place, and now the rubber meets the road, and how will Asa respond? How will you respond? You see, life often presents you with insurmountable challenges, and that happened here in his life too. Pick up in verse 9, then Zerah the Ethiopian came out against them with an army of what? 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots. And he came to this city, Merisha. So, sounded pretty good when you added up 300,000 with 280 and you came up with 580. That sounds pretty good until you come up against a foe that has 1,000,000. Now, all of a sudden, doesn't seem like it's such an even battle. Seems like this is insurmountable. How could we have almost a 2-to-1 disadvantage and be successful? Well, what's the response to that? So Asa went out against him, and they set the troops in battle array in the valley of Zephatha at Merisha. But here's his response. And Asa cried out to the Lord his God. Notice it's a personal God. Notice where he turns to for help. And he says, Lord, it is nothing for you to help. Whether with many or with those who have no power, help us. Meaning it doesn't matter that we have a decent number of people. Even if it was just me by myself, God, it's no big deal for you to help. Now help me. I'm asking for your help, O Lord our God. For we rest on you. What a picture. When we talk about entering into his rest, where is your confidence coming from? What are you depending on in times like this, where there's an insurmountable trial in your life? Where is your help coming from? Where is your rest going to be? And in your name, we go against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you. So there's a bunch of interesting things here. At these pivotal crossroads in your life, you must choose. You must choose to go vertical and trust God with these challenges and these difficulties and these trials, or you go horizontal and you're looking at yourself and you're looking at others, you're looking at the circumstances, but you're not walking by faith. You think about this is, as you think about contrasts, you can walk by faith, meaning, God, I know that there's nothing that is too big for you. What shall we say to these things? Like we went through recently in Romans chapter 8. If God be for us, who can stand against us? What can stand against us? It doesn't matter what that might be. conflict with your spouse, difficulty with your kids, physical problems, financial problems, government problems, whatever it might be. What shall we say to these things? And that's, as we talked about it, these things were all of these complete and total provisions and statements of care for God at every phase of our lives. If those are the things that God has promised, and he's a faithful, promise-keeping God, then what do we have to be afraid of? But yet when the rubber meets the road, you got a choice. You can either rest in God. You can either rest on those promises. You can either lean on the everlasting arms, or you can go horizontal. And we all know how that goes. Those are sleepless, anxious nights. That's restless sleep and heartburn, and I know. I suffer from both. That's not entering into God's rest. And the tricky thing about all of that is very often, mentally, we are convinced or we feel confident that I actually am trusting God with this. And I wouldn't say that it's impossible to still have your body won't cooperate with your mind. Sometimes your body says differently, and sometimes you really are trusting God, but just yet the difficulty of going through hard things is that your body still might be under stress or anxiety. God doesn't say it will go away. He says, I'll give you peace, though. He calls it perfect peace. He says that in the face of be anxious for nothing, but he doesn't say that the anxiety that your body is facing will be completely gone. You could still be trusting him, and yet your body may not be on the same page. Now, the other thing that I would take away from that is sometimes you might think you're trusting him, and your body's reminding you, no, I don't know that you are. I'm not sure that you are in this moment. But the point being is you have these opportunities to go vertical or to focus on the horizontal. You have these pivotal points where you can say, I'm going to handle this independently, or I'm going to handle this independence on God to be undertaking. And so Asa in this moment, he goes vertical and he says, he cried out to the Lord his God. And he did so with confidence. He said, it is nothing for you to help. Look at the confidence in that statement. Is anything too big for God? He did so in dependence, meaning depending on God, not in independence. He says, we rest on you. Is that what you're saying tonight? Is that what I'm saying? With the hard, overwhelming, insurmountable challenges that come up in life? Am I saying, we rest in you? I rest in you, God? But we rest on you. What a beautiful statement. And you see in verse 11, the end of the verse there, the battle is ultimately the Lord's anyway. He says, do not let man prevail against you. Who is man attacking, really? By attacking Judah, Asa realizes they're attacking truth. They're attacking what God stands for. It really has very little to do with Judah, and it has to do with his open rebellion and defiance against God. They should not be able to prevail against you. So then naturally, the Lord provides the victory, and that's how verses 12 through 15 go as you're looking to end chapter 14 there. So it says in verse 12, so the Lord defeated the Ethiopians in the presence of Asa. The Lord did that. And I think that's so powerful because he said, this isn't really my battle, God, this is your battle. And then the Lord struck the Ethiopians, that's other translations have defeated the Ethiopians before Asa and Judah. This idea of God, and the rest is just details in terms of how much spoil they got, how much it added to the prosperity of the nation. And that's the end of chapter 14. You think about that, though. Are you going to seek the Lord when you're on the mountaintops of life? If you are, are you going to seek the Lord when you're in the valleys of life? Are we going to have that posture that says, Dad, I need your help? The New Testament variation of that is Abba, Daddy, help me. Is that our posture? Or when we come to those crossroads of life, it's almost every day. They come in various degrees. They're not all the same. But as you're going through those crossroads of life and you come to those intersections, you got these choices to make all the time. And If you're an independent person where you don't want anyone else's help, you want to do it yourself, I want to do this. You're going to be challenged and you're going to struggle in those moments because God's saying, I don't need you to do anything. I need you to enter into my rest. I need you to trust me. Lean into me. Depend on me. Find your strength in me, not yourself. And so we come to those very often, and this one was where it was a 2-to-1 disadvantage. Maybe the battle that you're facing, maybe the insurmountable thing in your life feels like a 2-to-1 disadvantage where you say, how could I possibly be successful here? The odds are stacked against me. But they're not stacked against you when God's on your side, I hope, is the encouragement that you're getting from this. Now we come to chapter 15. God's going to provide needed reminders to Asa. And so in the first section here, we pick up with, now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. This wasn't just about Asa. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Now, that's talking about the temporal nature of the covenantal arrangement that they have with God, not talking about this idea that God would ever forsake us in an eternal sense. Verse 3, for a long time Israel has been without the true God, without a teaching priest and without law. Now you recall what happened when there was the split between Jeroboam going and taking over and rebelling and leading Israel away, the 10 northern tribes, and Rehoboam being left with just Judah and Benjamin. What happened? You recall the storyline here. We've been going through it. All of the priests and the people who cared about God, they left Israel and they came to Judah. So that speaks to what's going on in Israel. Israel has been without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without the law. Now that also was true at times with Judah, if this was a reference to Israel generally, including Judah. But it says this, but when in their trouble they turned to the Lord God of Israel, this is talking historically, this is true. Anytime they turned to the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found by them. And in those times there was no peace to the one who went out, nor to the one who came in, but great turmoil was on all the inhabitants of the lands. So nation was destroyed by nation and city by city, for God troubled them with every adversary. But you be strong and do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. It's just a reminder that, and you think about needed reminders. I want to start, before we get into the details there, just a quick mention about this guy, Azariah. This is the only time he appears in Scripture, but one of the things you can say is, and take away here, it says, the Spirit of God came upon Azariah. And then he had this task of going and reminding Asa about the kind of God that he had, reminding him about how much he needed to be seeking the Lord, reminding him that prosperity or success, whether temporal physical success or eternal spiritual success, it was determined by a desire or a willingness to trust God. And we see here that for this task, it says that the Spirit of God came upon him. And what jumped out at me just in passing is that God never directs anyone to serve him in any way without also empowering them for that task. So whatever it is that God is putting on your heart or the way that God is leading you, if God is behind it, he's also empowering it. So we never have to have those moments like Moses was going through, though we naturally have them, where we say, God says, I'd like to use you in this way. And sometimes he says it directly. More often, he says it indirectly, and we're not 100% sure even, is this God's leading? He doesn't send postcards, emails, text messages, doesn't tell us this is exactly what I want you to do. But he leads and directs those that are looking to be led and directed. He says he illuminates our path. He directs our ways. And when he's doing that in your life and you have that moment where you say, it feels like this is the direction God is leading me. Here's the indicators that are pointing me in this direction, but I don't know how I would be capable of that. One, that's a great sign because that indicates you might have some degree of humility in all this and saying, I can't do this, but God can. But will you remember like what Moses went through when he said, I can't do this. Like, thanks for thinking of me, but could you send someone else? God says, you don't need to do anything. I'm going to do it through you. And can we remember that in these moments, and not just a passing reference here when it says the Spirit of God came upon them? It just reminded me that God's never going to forget to empower his work as he leads us. Now it says this, here's the reminder. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. If you forsake him, he will forsake you. What a, basically a restatement of the Mosaic covenant. But as you think about seeking and not forsaking God, that's a major theme. It's a major biblical theme. The two go hand in hand, not the God side of it, because that's unique to this covenant arrangement that's bilateral and it's conditional between God and Israel. But just in terms of not forsaking God, instead seeking him instead. Now you say, why is this such a necessary reminder? And I think the answer is simple. It should be obvious. We're naturally drawn away. You can't, if you're not seeking God, then in a sense you're maybe not directly forsaking him, but the opposite of it anyway is forsaking God. And it seems to be like, I believe there's some ground in between there where you're just apathetic to it all, where you're not hostile or even rebellious towards God, but you're just taking him for granted. You're not that sensitive to what he wants to do in your life. You're not really including him. And in a sense, you're not wanting to discover him there. You're not looking for him. You're not searching for him in those moments. And so in any event, there's these reminders that are necessary, like don't do that. And we naturally struggle with that over and over again. Now, I think the other interesting part of this reminder is one, don't forsake the Lord. Continue to seek after the Lord. Why is this right on the heels of a victory? Because the tendency is that once we've had victory and it seems like everything is going well, what is the natural tendency? Well, I don't need the Lord anymore. So I think that's why this reminder kind of comes along at that particular time, at least as the progression is being revealed here. But then the second encouragement is don't just not forsake me. It's not just remember to seek after me, even though things seem like you could handle it from here. You don't maybe think you need me anymore. He says, be strong, find your strength and confidence in me. That's how I would take verse 7, where it says, but you be strong and do not let your hands be weak. Now, other translations have, be strong and courageous. It's not just a reminder to keep trying to discover or look to or find God, have that be your occupation. But be strong and find your strength and your courage and your confidence in me. And be strong and courageous, that made me think of, there's an implication here. Be strong and courageous, why? Because I am with you. That's the implication. It's not directly there, but it certainly can be inferred as you think about other times this phrase is used, be strong and courageous. Doesn't that make you think of Joshua? Joshua 1:6, he says, be strong and courageous. Joshua 1:9, he says, be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, neither be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you. Here we go. That's the implication. Be strong and courageous, not because you're so strong or courageous, but because I am with you. Now, what's Asa's response? So starting in verse 8, we're going to see that Asa's response is that he chose to respond in faith and to take God at his word. See, this instruction or this reminder from the first part of the chapter resulted in a period of great revival in Judah. You could call this a time of spiritual awakening. It says in verse 12, then they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all of their soul. Reminds you back to even the instructions of Deuteronomy, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. Jesus says the second commandment is like the first, which is to love your neighbor as yourself. To love God and love people is something that comes straight from the pages of Scripture, not because you're capable of doing that in your own strength. We think about even our own lives. That's God's desire. Is that my desire? But God's going to undertake to make that outcome possible as his love is reflected through me. God's kind of love reflected through through me. And so as you're thinking about this mindset, though, they responded very positively. You see that in verse 12. Now, we can't go through the entire chapter here, but that's the main part. What was the response by Asa? It was positive. What is the response by the people? Positive. Now, I want you to see when you have this idea of we're going to seek the Lord. That's what we're going to do. The encouragement is seek the Lord from chapter 14. Now we see here this response. We're going to seek the Lord. Now, there's really two parts to that. If you want to seek the Lord, you have to first pursue or be aware of the things that are true. But also seeking the Lord means separating from things that are false. I can't be seeking God's truth unless I know God's truth. Once I know God's truth, will I pursue that? Will I value that? And that would involve distancing myself from the things that are false. See, both represent a response of faith. Neither would occur otherwise. You're not going to pursue the things that are true or separate from the things that are false, one, in your own strength, but secondarily, you're not going to do that if you're not persuaded, if you're not convinced to trust the Lord, to have that walk of faith. See, it says here that the response or the result of trusting God or walking by faith, it's that you would experience God's rest. What would the value of this be? And so as you go through this chapter, it talks about the different things that they did. They offered sacrifices. They entered into this covenant in verse 12. And they actually were very serious about it. They take this oath with a loud voice. All Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with all their soul. And what does it say? And he was found by them, and the Lord gave them rest all around, in verse 15. See, the result of trusting God, having this mentality that's persuaded to say, I want to discover him. I want to seek after him. I want to find him. I want to look to him. The result of that is they entered into God's rest. You can see that in chapter 14. If you flip back, verse 6, and it says, and he built fortified cities in Judah, for the land had rest. He had no war in those years because the Lord had given him rest. Then you see in verse 15, chapter 15, verse 15, and all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with all their soul, and he was found by them, and who? The Lord gave them rest all around. Both instances, the actor, the one producing this outcome, is the Lord. And it stems from this decision to separate from what is false. It stems from this decision to know and pursue what is true, but to starts before any of that with a decision to trust the Lord, to walk by faith, to have this persuasion, to have a focus on the Lord, to be looking after the Lord, to be seeking to discover the Lord. And you see at the end of this chapter, it says that one of the things you should note is that separating from what is false, it often involves a willingness to stand for what is right amongst those closest to you, sometimes against those closest to you. And that can be friends, that can be relatives, but that's often true. And you see that with verse 16, and he removed Maacah, the mother of Asa the king, now it's actually his grandmother, from being queen mother. Why? Because she wouldn't go along with this. Meaning she wasn't supportive of this idea that we're going to prioritize the Lord, we're going to be looking to the Lord, we're going to be seeking to discover him. And so it talks about cutting down her obscene images. She was an idol worshiper, is what it amounts to. It says, but the high places were not removed from Israel. So while Judah is having this time of revival or prosperity, that wasn't true in Israel. And it says, nevertheless, the heart of Asa was loyal all his days. And it talks about how he funded the temple with a bunch of things that were dedicated to God. And it says there was no war until the 35th year of the reign of Asa. Now there's a little bit of a contradiction here in a sense that you'd say Asa was loyal all his days. What I take away from that is because chapter 16 is all about how his story doesn't have a happy ending. And I would just say this, you can still be 100% convinced that God is real, be a believer, and yet make poor choices. It doesn't mean that all of a sudden you pursued a foreign god. That's how I would take it. He was loyal to not worship another god, but that doesn't mean he always followed the Lord. Just that he didn't fall into idolatry himself, but yet you're going to see that he still struggles, like every human being, with making decisions that are not always good. So chapter 16 we pick up with here, and I call it just the danger of forgetfulness, because forgetfulness has consequences. See, past success is no indicator of future success. That's what any financial advisor would tell you. It's a cover your butt kind of a thing. They want to show you all these charts showing how successful they are, and then they end the whole thing by saying, yet any success we've had is not guaranteed, and in all likelihood, you're going to be the first person that right up to that time everything was going good, then you'll invest and it'll start going down. And that's God's way of just reminding you, we're not finding our hope in the treasures of this world. I say that in jest, but that's kind of a statement. Past success is no indicator of future success, and that's true in our lives too. We can't just assume that just because we were seeking the Lord at some point in time that we're always going to be doing that, because the story ends on a sad note. Not every moment of these last 5 years is accounted for here, but it ends with moments that are not very good that are recorded. See, Asa came to another intersection in his life. We talked about these intersections and crossroads. And instead of going vertical this time, he goes horizontal. Now, I believe all of these stories are in the Bible for our good because we can relate to this. We have all of these opportunities, and we don't always get it right, do we? Every time God is saying, seek me, look to me, find your confidence in me, rest in me, trust me, follow me. We could do that, but we don't always. We come to the next crossroad just on the heels of some success, and now we're back to walking by sight. We're back to human solutions to these problems that we're facing. See, Asa neglected to trust the Lord with the next major trial in his life. He came to this other intersection and he went horizontal instead of vertical. And the summary of this, just for the sake of time, is Asa put his security in alliances with the lost rather than in trusting the Lord. What happened is that Israel started becoming a problem. The summary of it is that the king of Israel was going to build up a fort that would be on a major intersection leading to Judah, and it would potentially, if he was able to build up a nice enough fort there, he would be able to stop the flow of traffic in and out of Judah, and really put the kibosh, or really put the screws to Judah, because they wouldn't have any way to access these relationships and trade routes and those kinds of things. So that's what was happening. And so he was seeing this happen. He was seeing that this was going to be a problem. And it wasn't that this Baasha, king of Israel, was directly attacking him. It's just that he was building up this city that was going to cause difficulties. And so instead of going to the Lord with this, he tried to find an alliance with the king of Syria instead. And he took all of the money. This is interesting. He brought silver and gold from where? The treasuries of the house of the Lord and from his own house. And he sent to this Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, saying, why don't you attack Israel so that they'll not be able to continue to be a problem for me? They'll have to redirect their attention elsewhere. And that's exactly what happened. But imagine how confused we can get so quickly. This is the same God that when it was 1,000 against a million, God didn't need any help. All he had to do was say, God, help me. I know you can. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to find my confidence in you. And who won that battle? God. Now, Israel, who had been significantly weakened previously from the battle we just read about was it chapter 13 or just before this, they already are diminished, and they start building this fort that's going to interfere with some trade routes, and he's not going to trust God with that. But isn't that funny? We do the same thing. God has shown up and undertaken and provided and rescued us from major things, and we've come out on the other end of it saying, praise the Lord. And then moments later, something much smaller comes along, and we're pulling our hair out, and we're looking for human solutions to those problems. And that's why this is such a fascinating section about Asa, because you have both sides to that. And that's why it's so impactful to us as a reminder of we could go either of these routes too, but why not consistently go the route where we're seeking the Lord, trusting the Lord, depending on the Lord, resting in the Lord. So Asa puts his security not in the Lord, but in alliances with a foreign king. It says that in verse 7, you have relied, so back up. So he does all that. It works. So Operation Human Solution works. That's not the issue. The issue is God saying, it doesn't matter if it worked or not. I want you to trust in me, not in your human capacity to deal with this, with alliances with the lost. And so then what happens is that a prophet comes along. Verse 7, and at that time, Hanani, the seer, another word for prophet, came to Asa, king of Judah, and he said to him, because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord, then he says, you're going to miss out on this opportunity to have conquered Syria yourself. It says Syria has escaped from your hand, meaning you could have had victory over Syria. Instead, you looked to them for help, and now you're going to miss out on that opportunity. You know, these alliances with foreign kings were warned against in Scripture. It's more than once you can find that. Indirectly, that's what it's talking about in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 17, where it says, when there's a future king in Israel, he should not have a bunch of wives. The reason being is they knew that wives were just synonymous with alliances with foreign kingdoms. Well, you don't need that. Your allegiance is to the Lord. You don't need to have allegiances with these others. He's given you the victory over all that. You don't have to marry your way out of trouble with the nations around you, which is was common in that culture, still common to this day in many cultures. And then if you want to read more about it, Isaiah 31 through 7 talks specifically about this idea of having alliances with the lost instead of just trusting the Lord. It says you have not relied on the Lord. That's the problem. And there's consequences associated with not trusting God. I already read one. The king of Syria has escaped from your hand. Verse 9, it says, therefore, from now on, you shall have wars. And that's what's sad about all this is that God wants to help his children. He does so whenever they're seeking him. That's what he conditions it on. God is saying, I need you to be in a posture where you recognize your need and that I'm the source of help in your time of need. Those are the two parts to it. Now look at this famous verse in verse 9. That's what it's talking about. God wants to deliver you from these troubles. It says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, meaning he sees your need. He's ready. What does he want to do? To show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. Now, loyal in a sense of they recognize how much they need him. They're dependent on him. Not so much as in they've earned this through their loyalty, but when he talked about a disloyal heart of his father, this idea of not having this sense of dependence or trusting or resting in God. So that famous verse now has some context for you. It's God was standing by. He would have given this victory. He didn't get the opportunity to because Operation Human Solution took over in place of trusting the Lord. Now, sadly, Asa's story ends. It began with him seeking the Lord, and it ends with him forsaking the Lord. And hopefully our stories don't go this way. What was Asa's response to hearing from this prophet? Verse 10, then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in prison, for he was enraged at him because of this, and Asa oppressed some of the people at that time. Then it talks about how he got a disease. I believe it was a disease in his feet. Yes, there it is. 12, in the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet, and his malady was severe. Now, this is the sad part of that. Yet, in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. Does that mean that God doesn't want you to seek medical help when you're having problems? No. It means that you're not first and foremost finding your confidence in human solutions to problems. The first step is, are you going to seek the Lord? Are you going to be looking to the Lord? Are you going to be trying to discover the Lord as you go through your life? Having this posture where you're in search of Him in time of need. I see need, I automatically know where I need to go with that, where I need to be looking with that. And sadly, Asa's story ends with this statement that he did not seek the Lord. He had not sought the Lord as we looked at that other situation with Israel. And now he doesn't seek the Lord here in terms of his illness. And so then it goes on to talk about he died, he was buried with his fathers, and that's sort of the end of this story of Asa. So seek the Lord. What are you focused on? What are you looking for? What are you hoping to discover? What has you captivated? I hope we can have a posture where we want to be captivated by the Lord, to be seeking, hoping to discover Him in a more personal and real way. See, if you're hoping to discover, or you're looking for, you're focused on anything else, if it's not this intimate personal relationship with God, you're missing out. And as I think about all the intersections and crossroads in my life, the question that you should be asking yourself too, just as with myself, is how are you going to handle those moments? Your two options are always going to be you can seek the Lord in those moments, or you can forsake the Lord in those moments, meaning you're not going to look to Him, that vertical or horizontal, that faith or sight. The contrast, they're all saying the same thing, independence or dependence. But seek and forsake is the language of tonight. What say you? You're going to have an opportunity, maybe on the drive home. Maybe you're going to have some news that you're going to get yet tonight. Maybe you got some news earlier today that's got you in this, at this intersection in life. Seek the Lord or forsake Him for some human solution. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to be reminded of how our focus and fixation, our trust and confidence always has to be focused on you if we want to experience spiritual success and well-being. Thank you for your word, so many different ways that you remind us of this truth over and over and over and over again. Pray that we would learn something from it, that we would be sensitive to your reminders, that we would see that without you, there's no hope. We can do absolutely nothing, that we need you all of the time, not some of the time. We need to abide in you, find our resources in you, find our direction in you, find our comfort and strength and joy all in you, that you're the only source of life and light, that we would just stay focused on you. Thank you for, again, all that you've done in our lives. Pray that we would have hearts of gratitude. In Jesus' name, amen.